Okay, nice to be here. Nice to see everyone. And, like we were worshipping today, and like a lot of the things, the songs that we were singing and the things that were coming out of worship, I really felt like kind of link in with this talk. So I hope you think it links in as well. So this is the last one in our series of looking at questions Jesus asks. And I've really enjoyed this because what I've loved about it is reading the familiar passages, you know, in the Gospels, stories of what Jesus did and what Jesus said, but actually then thinking, you know, these questions that Jesus asked, you know, how am I going to respond? Not how did I respond 35 years ago when I became a Christian, but how am I responding now? You know, what's my response now? And so the question that we're looking at today is, do you love me? Question everybody wants to know, isn't it? Do you love me? I ask Tony all the time, do you love me? And but this is Jesus asking Peter. And we're going to be reading from John 21. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open it, that's where we're going to be. And just have a bit of a context in before we read it. This is after the resurrection. And the chapter before, chapter 20, explains that Jesus has appeared to the disciples twice already. After he died, he's resurrected. And both times he's appeared to them, they're in a room, they've kind of locked themselves into the room, and Jesus appears in this room with them. And then in chapter 21, Jesus comes and he meets with the disciples again. But this is like describing specifically the interaction that he has with Peter. So one night, Peter is there and he decides he's going to go fishing, and some of the other disciples that go with him, and they go out on the lake and they fish all night and they catch nothing. They don't catch anything. And then early morning, Jesus appears on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus to start with, but he tells them to throw their nets over to the other side of the boat, and they do it. And then they catch this huge catch of fish, so many that they're unable to kind of haul them to shore. And it's then that they realize that it's Jesus that's there. So we're going to pick up reading from verse 7. So this is John chapter 21 from verse 7. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he raised Jesus from the dead. And that's just the kind of context of what happened beforehand. And then after breakfast, we carry on reading from verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So it's quite a long passage there. And we know that this is at least the third time that Peter has seen Jesus, the risen Jesus, since he denied him. And on this occasion, you know, Jesus appears to the disciples, but then he singles Peter out. And I wonder what it was like for Peter being there with Jesus. You know, this miracle had happened again, all these fish are there, but he's sitting on the shoreline and he's having breakfast with Jesus. And there must have been a real mixture of emotions going around with Peter. The kind of joy of seeing Jesus again. Just knowing that Jesus had been crucified, but he was alive, that he hadn't left them, he came back, you know, he'd appeared to them and he'd appeared to them again. You know, Jesus was who he said he was. He said he was going to die. He said he'd come back to life again. You know, first time he said he was going to die, Peter's going, no, that can't happen. But it happened and he came back to life again. And so Jesus was who he said he was. And he achieved what he said he would. And the kind of relief and the excitement of having Jesus around again and the joy of knowing that he was alive. And there must have been all this kind of excitement. It's so exciting to have Jesus around. And yet, for Peter, I'm sure there was kind of like a shadow that kind of hung over it. Because Peter knew that he'd betrayed Jesus. He knew that he denied him when it mattered the most. And at the Last Supper, you know, I love Peter because he jumps in with both feet all the time, isn't he? And he's so confident, he's so self-assured, and he's declaring, you know, "I am going to lay down my life for you. You know, even if everyone else denies you, I will lay down my life for you." And in John 13, verse 8, Jesus answered Peter when he said, "I'm going to lay down my life." He said, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. And Peter was so confident that that wouldn't happen. But that's what happened. That's what he did. He didn't just deny Jesus once. He denied him 3 times. And he didn't just deny being a follower. He denied it even knowing Jesus. And John 18, when Peter's there, Jesus has been arrested. A servant girl said to him, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples too?" Are you? She asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." And it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, skip a few verses, then it says, meanwhile, Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" I've got that wrong. "You aren't one of the disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster crowed. And in Luke 22, the same account, you know, I read this, you know, Peter's saying, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine like Peter's response to that? And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And it says he went outside and he wept bitterly. That sense of, "Oh, I did it. I denied him. I'd never wanted to do it, but I did it." And that kind of when Jesus looked at him. And here was Peter, a man who had let Jesus down big time. And he knew it. And because he knew it, he wept bitterly. And I just imagine how the memory of that night would have played over and over in Peter's mind. It was only like a matter of days. It wasn't months. It was, you know, it was days. But Peter, how that would have gone over, the regret, the shame, the pain. And it all happened when Peter was standing around a fire. And John's very clear in his gospel about that. They were standing around a fire when Peter denied him. And here's Jesus, and Jesus invites him around for breakfast around a fire. And so Peter's standing around that fire again, and the smell of smoke. And you can kind of imagine how smells and bring back memories, don't they? And standing around that fire, smelling that smoke, and maybe that was evoking memories of that painful night. Only this time he's sitting with Jesus and the disciples. And Peter knew that Jesus knew that he had denied him. And those feelings of regret, feelings of guilt, shame, it's easy to imagine Peter playing them over and over in his mind, you know, thinking, you know, I said I wasn't going to deny him. You know, I even argued with Jesus when he said I was. But Jesus was right. I did it. You know, how is Jesus ever going to trust me again? And the dictionary definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behaviour. And when we carry shame, we can allow it to define us. We can think, you know, I did a really bad thing once, therefore I must be bad. That's what shame does to us. It's not just what we do, it tells us who we are. And Jesus knew all of Peter's mistakes. He even knew that he would betray him before Peter knew it. And he said, you know, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you come back, you know, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus died on that cross, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so Peter, this part of the story, we're the other side of the crucifixion, we're the other side of the resurrection. Jesus has died as a sacrifice for our sins. He's died for Peter's sins. Peter is forgiven. None of his sins were held against him. The slate was wiped clean. And, you know, that's what we were singing, you know, that song, Come to the Altar. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been singing about this morning. And that was the reality for Peter. His sin was dealt with. He was forgiven. It was sorted. And God forgives. But sometimes there are times when we can't let go of the things that we've done. And we still have memories that haunt us. Things that we've done in our past that we have deep regrets that kind of come back. And Jesus must have known that. He takes Peter away from the others, and presumably they go on a walk, because it says one of the disciples was following at a distance. And as they walk and they start talking, the thing that I love is that there's no lecture from Jesus about how Peter had messed up, or how disappointed he was with him. Or, you know, Jesus doesn't say, you know, I told you, Peter, I told you you were going to do it. But what Jesus does is Jesus asks him three direct questions. He asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Peter denied Jesus. And three times Jesus asks him now, do you love me? Giving him that chance to reaffirm his commitment to Jesus. If we just look back in those verses in John 21, it says when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter was upset because Jesus asked him the same question a third time, and he responded, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus had denied him three times, but three times he gives him the opportunity to declare his love for him. And notice each time that Peter says, yes, I love you, Jesus' response. And he doesn't say, you know, well, that's really good, or, you know, I'm really pleased with that, or, you know, it doesn't even say, don't do it again, Peter. which is probably what I'd say. But Jesus responds each time with a command. It's a commission. Each time he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be a shepherd to my lambs and my sheep. Look, feed them and look after them. And Jesus is coming alongside Peter, and he's drawing out of Peter the love that Peter has in his heart for him, and just reinstating him and giving him a job to do. And sometimes it can be easy to think that if we've messed up once, you know, God will never trust us again. But that's not how Jesus responds to Peter. Whatever Peter felt about his own failings or his own shortcomings, Jesus drew out of Peter the love that he knew was in his heart for him. And he gave him an opportunity to express that. Not just in words, but an opportunity in what he was to do next. It wasn't saying to him, Peter, you need to go and feed my sheep, or you need to go and look after my lambs, and this is going to prove it, or this is a way of earning my forgiveness. He already had that. Peter was given this as a task to do because of the love that was in his heart, the love he had for Jesus. And Jesus was saying, out of that love, this is what I want you to do. This is the expression of my love. This is how you're going to work out my love. And when Jesus previously, and we looked at this in one of the other talks that we did, when Jesus had asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And, you know, who do others say I am? And who do you say I am? You know, Peter declared, you are the Messiah. And in Matthew 16, Jesus said in response to that, he said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Peter's failings did not disqualify him from the call of God on his life. Jesus has said, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church upon you. And even though he'd let Jesus down, it was still there. And he's saying to him now, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my lambs. You're going to be the shepherd. You're going to be the ones that are going to gather the church together. And Phil Moore says, human unfaithfulness does not nullify God's faithfulness. And it's really important that we know and we understand who God is and what God is like. And this is a picture for us of God. How gracious God is towards us, because God had begun a work in Peter's life, and God hadn't given up on Peter. And Jesus asked Peter the question, do you love me? And I don't know about you, but often the question I'm asking God is, God, do you love me? Does God really love me? You know, we all want to know, are we acceptable? Can God love us despite our weaknesses? Can God love us despite our failings? Can God love us even if we've let him down? Even if we've messed up, can God still love us? And I love this quote. I didn't know who it was from, so I had to Google it. From a guy called Louis Palau. But if you've been in Christian circles a long time, you will know. Guy is nodding at the back. Tony was laughing. He said, Louis Palau, I haven't had that name for ages. And I knew the quote. And the quote is, God is not disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions to start with. And I love this fact. I love that. You know, when I mess up and I think everything's a mess, I remind myself, God is not disillusioned with me because God never had any illusions with me to start with. God didn't look at our goodness and decide whether or not we were worthy of his love. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we're all sinners and we're all alienated from God. But God chose to lavish his love upon us because he is good. Not because we're good, but because God is good. And he chose to lavish his love on us. God doesn't give up on us. That was what was coming through our worship this morning. You know, Joe prayed it out loud. People were saying, you know, God, thank you, you don't give up on us. God doesn't give up on us. We give up on ourselves. And when we want to know, does God love us? Well, it says in Romans 8, it says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know that God loves us. Because he died for us. Not because there was anything in us that made us worthy of it, but because he chose to die for us. And so Jesus isn't telling Peter how much he loves him. Jesus has already demonstrated that. The question that Jesus asks is, Peter, do you love me? Because God is interested in our hearts. And what Jesus was doing was drawing out of Peter, what's in your heart, Peter? And giving him the chance to express that. In the Old Testament, when God sent Samuel to anoint a new king, he was very clear about who he'd chosen. And he said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. Doesn't matter how busy you are, doesn't matter what you're doing or how everyone else might think, that person's great, that person's amazing. People look at the outward experience, but the Lord looks at the heart. Whatever we're doing on the outside, God looks at our heart. That's what he's most important in. God's interested in our hearts. And it's the same question he asked Peter that he asked us. Do we love him? Not, can we live a perfect life and never get anything wrong and be amazing? Jesus is saying, do you love me? And Peter's declaration of love for Jesus went beyond words. There were things for him to do. When Peter declared and said, yes, Jesus, I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. There were things that Jesus said for him to do. There were things that, as a response to that. And we're going to look at the four things that Jesus did in response, having affirmed his love for Jesus. And just want you to consider that. What does it mean for us as we say, yes, Jesus, I love you? So the first thing that Peter had to do was not allow his failures to hold him back. He had to move past his mistakes. And, we all have favourite verses in the Bible. I know you're not supposed to, but we all do. And this is the one that I go to all the time. Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that reassurance. That, God started a work in me. Whatever I feel about myself, whether I've had a good day or a bad day, whether I feel like I'm doing well or not well or whatever, God's working in me. And I know God's not going to give up. And God's going to keep going on with that. And this is the faithfulness of God. You know, too often, this is what I do. I look at myself. And then I get feel quite depressed. God doesn't give up on us, but what I have to remind myself is to take my eyes off of me, not look at me, but look at God. Because it's God's faithfulness, it's God's grace that is going to make the difference. I will mess up, I will get it wrong, but there's a love for God in my heart, and I keep looking back to God and look at him, and the faithfulness of God is what is going to get me through, because God's not going to give up on me. And C.J. Mahaney says, too many Christians are more readily aware of sin than they are of grace. And we need to be more aware of grace in our lives, more aware of God in our lives, looking to God, not looking to ourselves, not looking at our failures, not looking at everyone else's failures, but looking at God. Who is God and what is God saying and what is God doing in my life? And through lockdown, Tony and I, we did a Bible study, and it was with a group of new Christians. We were going through the book of James, which was quite interesting because James is quite direct and there's all these things you should be doing. And we were all like, oh, you know, I'm kind of reading all this. And everyone's going, oh, but I'm not living like that and I'm not doing like that. And we adopted this phrase, like, progress, not perfection. And we were like, none of us are perfect. There is one person that lived a perfect life, that was Jesus. But what matters is progress. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are our hearts wanting to respond to Jesus in this way? Are we going to let Jesus shape us? Are we going to let God change us? And not looking at us, but looking at God and saying, God, I want you to do these things. It's not an excuse to sin, but our desire is to become more like Jesus. And so that's the first thing, not allowing past failures to hold him back. Second thing was that Jesus said to Peter, love others. He told him, he was very specific, go and feed my sheep, love my lambs. And, you know, that we might not all have this amazing ministry that Peter had. You know, he said, I'm going to build the church upon you. Peter did amazing things for God. But God calls each of us and gives us... expects us to love others. You know, it says the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. And it's about loving others. And John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When we love God and we love one another, we glorify God. And when we're loving one another, the most amazing thing is that we become the most, you know, we become the witnesses that we want to become. Because when people look in and they come in and they see that we're a community of people that love one another, people are like, I want to be part of this. The response to loving God is to love one another. And whatever that looks like, wherever we are. The third thing was stop comparing. So John 21 verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one he'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. I love the fact that Jesus said, what is that to you? You know, a bit blunt. but real, isn't it? You know, what is that to you? It's easy to look at others and compare ourselves. And comparison is the most dangerous thing. The disciple following them, that was John. And John and Peter, they've been on this journey together with Jesus. Part of the, you know, they're like the inner three. But now they had to work out their love for Jesus and what life would look like. And their journeys were going to be different. They're both called to love Jesus. But the ministry and the things that God had for them to do was going to look different for both of them. And Jesus was really clear. It wasn't Peter's business to be looking at one of the other disciples and going, well, what's going to happen to them? And wondering why things are going to be different. Jesus had just told Peter that he was going to be martyred. And he's turned around and said, well, what about him? You know, is he going to live this death as well? Is he going to have to suffer in this way? And it's easy sometimes to look at other Christians and wish that we could have their life instead of ours. And we wish that we could have the family that they had, or the marriage that they had, or the success they had, or the career that they had, or the ministry that they had. And we think, well, if I was like them and I had their life, then it'd be really easy to follow Jesus. And if I had their life, you know, then things would be different. But we can't compare our lives. It's about what we do with what God's given to us and the call that God's given us. And Tom Wright says that part of Christian obedience is knowing that we are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads us and not wherever he leads the person next to us. It's what God's calling us to do. And we're responsible for that. And we need to pay attention to our own walk with God. And it is... so easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves, and it is so important that we don't allow comparison to rob us of what God has for us. And then the fourth thing is, if you love Jesus, let Jesus be Lord. Jesus tells Peter what the future is going to be like for him. 18. Oh, no, I haven't got that verse 18. I'll read it to you. It says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus is very clear to Peter. You know, there's going to come a point where you're not going to have these choices, where you're not going to have these decisions, where other people are going to make those decisions for you. And ultimately, you will lay down your life for me. And that is what happened with Peter. Ultimately, he did lay down his life, just as a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And it's a huge sacrifice. And even with Jesus saying, "Peter, this is what is ahead," there was that decision that I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go for this. And it's about who's on the throne of our life. Is it about us? Is it about promoting our own desires and rights and needs and ideas? Or are we prepared to submit to God and to his rule and his reign? And it's always a challenge, isn't it? Because it's easy to accept Jesus as our saviour, because Jesus takes away our feelings of guilt and he gives us peace and reassurance. But when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that means sacrifice. That means laying down our desires and our wants and our preferences, and it means putting him first. And loving Jesus means letting him be Lord. It means saying yes to him, to what he calls us to. And these were the things that Peter had to do. And it's the sort of same thing that, you know, I really feel like Jesus is saying to us today, asking us the same question, "Do you love me?" And as we finish, I want just want to give you that invitation to imagine Jesus asking us the same questions. Lou, do you mind just coming to the front? And I'm going to invite everyone to stand, if that's okay. And Jesus, when he was speaking to Peter, he called him by name. He called him by his original name. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I just want you to imagine Jesus calling you by name and asking you that question. You know, "Jenny, do you love me?" And just give you that opportunity to respond. And we've looked at what it meant for Peter to affirm his love for Jesus. Not just the words, but what it meant for him going forward. And as you respond to Jesus' question, what does it mean for you to declare your love for Jesus? Maybe it's the first time. Maybe there's something in your past you need to let go of. Maybe there's something you need to know God's forgiveness for, or even just knowing God's forgiven you, just even to forgive yourself from some of the things from the past. Maybe it is just to run your own race and stop comparing. Or there's an area of your life where God's just prompting you to surrender to him. I just feel like this is an opportunity for us just to affirm again our love for Jesus, and just an opportunity to hear God's words again, to say, you know, recommission us to go again as we declare our love for him. We're just going to worship.